Inflation or Selfishness Self-Controlled, Elder Joseph F. Merrill, Joseph F. Merrill, Conference Report, October 1950, pages 120-126. Many who are not visibly present may be listening to the proceedings of this conference by reason of the marvels of modern radio. I greet you all. Cause of troublous conditions. Much is said and written these days about the troublous conditions prevailing locally, nationally, and internationally. The war in Korea during recent weeks has perhaps claimed most attention in newspaper headlines, but talk of war and rumors of war also has come from other quarters. Rising costs and prices have likewise claimed much attention. Labor management troubles have shared in the headlines. Partisan politics have stirred up anger and bitterness. Looking in any direction, you will see anything but harmony and peaceful conditions. Why all of this? One may ask. Are all these things necessary? Does God will them? In their ignorance, some say, yes. During the 3 years we traveled about Europe, 1933 to 1936, we learned that the feeling was more or less general that there is no God whose children we are, and who loves us as a kindly parent loves his children. If so, he would not have permitted the Great World War. Such a statement implies that God is responsible for war, something that is wholly false. God has given free agency to every child born into mortality, a priceless gift for which each recipient will be held accountable. God is not responsible for our wars nor for any other of our many troubles and sinful acts. This truth is one of the many characteristic teachings of Mormonism, defined as the teachings and doctrines of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, law of cause and effect. We bring our troubles upon ourselves, be it ignorantly or otherwise. We live in a world and a universe governed by immutable laws which, if fully obeyed, result in beautiful harmony and peace. This is true of both the material and the spiritual realms, so teach authorities in the fields of science and religion. According to the prophet Joseph Smith, there is a law, irrevocably decreed in heaven before the foundations of this world, upon which all blessings are predicated, and when we obtain any blessing from God, it is by obedience to that law upon which it is predicated. Human experiences testify to the truth of these statements. Scientists have long taught that every phenomenon in nature is the result of antecedent causes. This fact is commonly known as the law of cause and effect. Religion, a way of life. Last April, a few days following the annual conference, a lady spoke to me on the street and asked how I dared to mix politics and religion in a conference address. My reply was that I understand our religion is essentially a way of life and therefore covers in a broad way the whole field of moral human relations as indicated by Articles 11, 12, and 13 of our faith. As you all know, we do not limit our religion to the teaching of a set of theological doctrines. One of our fundamental teachings is that faith without works is dead. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So said Jesus in his great Sermon on the Mount. On another occasion, a lawyer asked Jesus, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These teachings we wholeheartedly accept. We interpret the word neighbor in this commandment as meaning our fellow man. In a brief amplification of the second commandment, Jesus said, Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This requirement is generally called the Golden Rule. This requirement is implied in the 13th article of our faith, which is stated as follows. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing good to all men. Repentance needed. I began this talk by naming a few of the many troublous conditions that afflict this country. Why do these conditions exist? They are all man-made, hence could be eliminated if men had the desire and the will to eliminate them. But this will never be done until men repent of their evil ways and stop doing the things that have brought about these conditions. To be more specific, among other things, we must control our selfishness. Not an easy thing to do, for selfishness is an inherited weakness, an inborn quality that every man possesses to a greater or less degree. However, it may be manifest in ways that are commendable or damnable. In the 25th chapter of Matthew is written a beautiful parable wherein the Lord said, For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink, naked, and ye clothed me, I was sick, and ye visited me. Ask when they had done this, the Lord replied, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Yes, we serve the Lord by unselfishly and righteously serving our fellow man. And this is what our missionaries at home and abroad are trying to do. As a reward, they develop a deep love for the people among whom they labor and experience joys, delights, and satisfactions to a degree and of a nature that enables them to say truthfully they greatly enjoyed their missions and would gladly return to them if called to return. Yes, these missionaries were out there at their own expense giving their full time to unselfish efforts to deliver a message that if accepted and lived would be an everlasting blessing to the recipients. Cause of troubles. Many different answers may be given to the question, why is the world people in every land and clime in an uncertain, troubled condition? The nature of current troubles is such that many people are looking ahead with fear and almost hopeless despair as to the outcome. There are intelligent and informed people who see the Third World War as imminent and certain to come in the not distant future, and hearing or knowing something of the enormous destructiveness of current implements of war, they have reason to feel panicky by thoughts of World War III. But why is there danger of such a war breaking? One answer is the inordinate, wicked selfishness of men in positions of power. Was there a more selfish, greedy, ambitious national head than Adolf Hitler at the outbreak of World War II? If uncontrolled, the selfishness of men in power will lead to the deadliest war this world has ever known. But most of our perplexing troubles are not of an international nature. They arise in our homes, communities, and nation, and many of them are also due to some type of wicked selfishness. What is the basic cause of the inflationary tendencies of the last few years? I know the answer that economists usually give. It is more or less stereotyped. I am not an economist, only a layman, but I have an answer, and I believe it is a correct one. The basic cause is selfishness, but selfishness may be commendable or damnable. It is commendable selfishness that motivates our missionaries their desire to help and bless their fellow men. They are activated by the spirit of the Golden Rule. But selfishness ceases to be commendable when it goes beyond the limits of the Golden Rule. It then becomes more or less sinful, depending, of course, on the circumstances. Wage and price increases. About the time of the surrender of Japan in 1945, the officers of some labor unions began to stir up an agitation for an increase in wages. They insisted that their members should continue to have the same weekly income as they received during the war, the same for 40 hours each week as previously received for 48 hours. Hence a demand was made for a wage increase of 30 cents an hour, but they insisted there should be no increase in prices, no increase in the cost of living in absurdity. When the cost of production goes up, must not prices also go up if business is to continue? Well, what was the outcome? There were demands, strikes, disturbances, etc., and finally a settlement was made, on the recommendation of the president, giving a wage increase of 18.5 cents an hour. This increase became general in all the big production industries. How about prices? Of course they rose, the cost of living went up. On this account, the following year there were more demands, agitations, strikes, and finally settlements giving a second wage increase, followed by another rise in the cost of living. This was essentially the story of the third year, of the fourth year, and now of the fifth year, the result being an inflationary spiral, which still continues, with the highest wages in history for labor in the productive industries and a corresponding increase in the cost of living. It seems, therefore, that increased wages are largely responsible for inflation in this country during recent years. But a sad part of the story is that the majority of workers in the country have been wronged by the inflation that has followed wage increases. Their incomes have not increased as fast as prices have risen. Inflation hurts millions. In another way, inflation has hurt the millions of loyal, thrifty Americans who invested their savings in war bonds. A depreciation of the purchasing power of the dollar has resulted in the loss of many billions of dollars to those who bought the bonds. The many millions of insurance policies of all kinds have been deflated, of course, and these facts seem not to have bothered in the least those who are running the government. At any rate, I have not heard of it. As a matter of justice to all, should not the government do everything feasible to keep the purchasing power of the dollar constant? Who has been benefited by inflation? Certainly the vast majority have been hurt. Taft-Hartley Law. I spoke of labor union bosses. There are undoubtedly officers of labor unions who are good, honorable men who are willing to do what is fair, right, and just in their dealings. And certainly the majority of members of the labor unions are good, loyal Americans and would not knowingly be guilty of doing things hurtful to their fellow men. But it appears that multitudes of these are misinformed by some of their crafty leaders who have told them, for instance, that the Taft Hartley labor law enslaves labor and that all its congressional supporters should be defeated in the coming November election. But if I understand the matter aright, this law does limit the power of selfish union bosses, but gives a correspondingly larger measure of freedom to union members than they hitherto had. I am willing to trust informed, honest, loyal American workers. All I ask union members to do before they vote for candidates demanding the repeal of this law is to make a study of the law that their leaders demand shall be repealed and then vote conscientiously. In this country the ballot is secret. Everyone has the God-given right of free agency, but God will hold him responsible for how he uses it. Labor union bosses. Speaking of labor union bosses, may I ask if you read the Deseret News editorial published September 24, 1950, entitled John L. Lewis Bears Fangs Again with a Grizzly Grin and Growl? In that editorial, attention was called to an epistle written by Lewis in which he says, Taft was born encased in velvet pants and has lived to rivet an iron collar around the necks of millions of Americans. He is the relentless, albeit witless, tool of the oppressors of labor. Do you see why I urge all members of labor unions to become familiar with the provisions of the Taft-Hartley law before they vote? Let them see for themselves if the law does not give them freedom rather than enslavement. Here is another illustration of dogmatic selfishness shown by union bosses. During several weeks recently, the General Electric Company was trying to negotiate new contracts with one of the unions representing its employees. In the company's newsletter of August 4 were these statements. The burden of IUE's argument is now admittedly that it just doesn't count whenever we willingly offer or put into effect any benefits that do not publicly appear to have been wrung out of us by the union. And IUE argues that it can't afford to credit us with anything we are willing to do voluntarily. IUE inferred that others had never been rugged enough in collectively bargaining with us. Do these statements show any desire to be fair? Price increases unwarranted. Speaking again of sinful selfishness as the chief factor in producing inflation, may I suggest that most of us are more or less guilty of sinful selfishness? We go beyond the limits of the golden rule in promoting our own interests. This is understandable but hardly justifiable in the light of our teachings. To the extent that we do thus go, we violate the second great commandment, do we not? When the Korean War broke, prices immediately went up. Why? Because of the sinful selfishness of those who had things to sell. When goods become scarce, their prices increased. Why? For the same reason. In such cases the production costs have not increased, but the selfishness of vendors must be satisfied. About 47 years ago, Cache Valley in northern Utah had a long winter. The price of hay for cattle rose sharply. Mariner W. Merrill, president of the Logan Temple, was told by the manager of his farm affairs that he had several tons of hay to spare. The demand was keen. $15 a ton and more was being offered. Brother Merrill was silent for a few moments and then advised that as much hay be sold as could be spared. And the price? $8 a ton. That, he added, is a fair price for the cost of production, but do not let more than one ton go to the same individual. If the spirit he indicated prevailed throughout all America, how much better it would be for all of us and how much greater our happiness. Then officials of corporations and labor unions would be motivated to be fair and honest in all their negotiations. Live the golden rule. Yes, among the troublous situations that America faces are inflation, communism, and the monopoly of labor union bosses, and the most imminent of these three are inflation and monopoly. Both of these would disappear overnight if all concerned would immediately repent and live the golden rule. In this all members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are obliged to do by the covenants they made in the waters of baptism and in partaking of the Holy Sacrament. Testimony. Now in conclusion, may I say that 3 years ago last April I stood in this pulpit and asked the question, did Joseph Smith, the 14-year-old boy out in the woods, actually and really see two highly glorious heavenly personages, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, and hear the voice of each one? If a fair, open-minded, competent judge were required to make a thorough study of all relative material and then give answer to the question, it undoubtedly would be affirmative, so strong is the evidence. For myself, I am very sure that just as certainly as you are sitting there and I am standing here, I know that God lives and that this is His church. He, Himself, through the Holy Ghost, has revealed this to me. In answer to prayer, I have been the happy recipient several times of revelation direct from God, given verbally, once orally. Hence I positively know that He lives. In recent years I have publicly related some of these experiences many times. Many thousands of other Latter-day Saints have testimonies as strong as mine, but all true Latter-day Saints are firm in our precious faith. May all of us let it be our guiding light and keep us loyal to the leadership of the First Presidency of the Church. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.